We have no outlines today. Our outline is going to be the Bible for this morning and tonight. And what I would like for you to do with me is to get your Bibles, open them with me, and read along with me Romans chapter 6 this morning. And then tonight it'll be Romans chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8. Actually, this morning we're going to start in the last part of Romans chapter 5. With the statement that the Apostle Paul makes that leads us into Romans chapter 6. Let me tell you what we're doing. In connection with the grace of God, there's a way to miss it on two sides. There's a way to misunderstand what God's grace is all about by having the thought process of, well, because I'm saved by grace, then I can do anything that I want to do, and God's grace will cover all of my sins. And then on the other side is, we cannot take away the law, because if we take away the law, we open the door for all kinds of sin. And both are a misunderstanding of God's grace. And Paul deals with both after raising the question, raising the issue in Romans chapter 5. He'll deal with the first part in Romans 6, and he deals with the law, the second part, in Romans chapter 7 and the first part of chapter 8. And it's something all of us struggle with, and it has to do with what we talked about last week with regard to our assurance in Christ Jesus. So start with me at the last part of Romans chapter 5, and we'll start with verse 18. So then, and he's concluding what he's been talking about in connection with Jesus, and he goes back to Adam and he says this: so then, through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. He's going to explain this in more detail later on. We won't look at it. But through the sin of Adam and Eve, sin entered into the world, and the consequences for that sin came upon all humanity, and every one of us died. But through one man, a righteous act was done. Righteousness was done. And the result of that is righteousness has become available to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression should increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He gives a hint now in verse 20 of what he's going to talk about in 7 and 8. When the law came, sin increased. Why? How did that occur? What is it about the law that made sin increase? Well, he's going to deal with that in chapter 7. That's the second part by which we misunderstand the grace of God. Then verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign or have dominion through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin had dominion and it resulted in death. And in the same way, now even more so, grace will have dominion. And grace having dominion, through and bringing about righteousness, will lead to eternal life because of Jesus Christ. So the first question. And the first question about grace. Then what do we say to all of this? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? If ever how much sin increases, grace increases all the much more. Then do we just continue in sin so that grace can increase? Does grace mean we can do whatever we want to do and we can be saved by God's grace? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Who died to sin? How do you and I die to sin? And then he begins to explain. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. When were we dying to sin? When we were baptized into Christ. Now, he's going to spend the rest of the chapter explaining this. So I want you to stay with me. And I want you to read along with me as he explains it. But I want to make a few comments before we read any further. There was a book written by a man by the name of James Denny. It was published in the early 1900s. I believe, if I'm correct, it was either 1902 or 1903. Well, I know I'm correct if I do either or. It's either 1902 or it's 1903. This book by James Denny was entitled The Death of Christ. And the reason I became familiar with the book is because at David Lipscomb, I had a professor by the name of Harvey Floyd who made that required reading for all of us. And Dr. Floyd would often quote what Dr. Floyd referred to as Mr. Denny's famous statement. Mr. Denny's most important statement. And it was one sentence in the book. The entire book is a fantastic book and worth reading and does a great deal of explaining. But the one sentence that Dr. Floyd was referring to was this sentence: faith and baptism are the inside and the outside of the same thing. Now, if you can get a hold of that statement, you can understand Romans chapter 6. Because that's exactly what Paul is about to say and explain to us in Romans chapter 6. And if you were to give a sentence summary of what Paul is about to say to us in Romans chapter 6, it's this: that faith and baptism are the inside and the outside of the same thing. The death of Jesus Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ is summed up by the Apostle Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I made known to you the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel. It is the heart of the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus Christ. We put our trust in his death, what it meant, what was done in it, his burial, and his resurrection. And what has occurred after his resurrection, and what his resurrection proved about him being the Son of God, being the Son of God and proven with power when he was raised from the dead. We believe that about Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, and he ascended into heaven, and he now sits at the right hand of God. When an individual is baptized, he declares his belief in that gospel by going through a likeness of it. Don't you know that when you were baptized, you were dying with Christ? Don't you know that when you were baptized into his death? And just as he was buried, you were buried in water? And don't you realize that just as he was raised from the dead, you were raised from that grave to walk in newness of life? Thus, James Denny will say, faith and baptism are the inside and the outside of the same thing, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's to have impact on our life. So when this question is raised, can we do anything we want to do and God's grace cover us? No. Don't you understand what happened when you were baptized into Christ? Don't you understand that your baptism was into his death? So how can you who are dead to sin continue to live in it? Don't you understand what happened when you were baptized into Christ? But we continue to sin. Yes, we do. John will tell us, if you say you have no sin, you make him a liar, and the truth is not in you. So how does all this work? Well, let's read Romans 6, 7, and 8. Not all this morning, just Romans 6. So Paul begins to go further, and he begins to explain. Verse 5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, he died for sin. We die to sin. We die to sin's control over us. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we die in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, the two things here. And we look at this, and I think we need to broaden our understanding of it to include more than the resurrection at the last day. To include more than the resurrection when Jesus comes again. That when we died with him and we were buried with him, we rose in a likeness of his resurrection. We rose to a new life. And the Apostle Paul is going to make that clear as we go through Romans 6. It's not just about what happens when Jesus comes again. It's about what we are involved in becoming now. He goes on. Knowing this, our old self was put to death with him. Our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Our old self was crucified with him so that we can put that old man away. And we'll spend the rest of our life doing it. But we put that old man away from us and we change so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. You know that when you came out of that grave and you had died to yourself and you rose to walk in a new life, there was a thing that took place in heaven where your sins are washed away. All the past sins? Yes. What about future sins? As long as you trust Christ, as long as you walk in him, all sins, past and future, washed away. And his blood continually cleanses us. He who is dead is freed from sin. There's a sense in which that took place in heaven. There's a sense in which we are working for it to take place here. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Eternally in heaven? Yes. Live with him now? Yes. If we died with him, then we are also believing that we shall live with him. knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. And now catch this. Even so, consider yourselves now that you are in Christ, now that you have been baptized into him, now that you have been baptized into his death and been raised into his new life. So now consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. He's going to make a phrase here that he's going to make a couple of more times. And I want to introduce it to you here, and I'll try to introduce it to you when we come to it again. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Do you see the personal responsibility? This new life in Christ is not described by letting go and letting God. It is an understanding and a remembrance of what has happened to me because of the death of Jesus Christ and my trust in it. And my constant realization that I am dead to sin, and therefore my striving to put that body to death, to put that body of sin to death, and my constant striving not to let sin rule me, but to put it to death so that I won't obey its desires. And I am not to go on presenting the members of my body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but I am to present myself to God as one alive from the dead, and my members as instruments of righteousness. This is what I am to do in this new life. For sin shall not master over me or over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, boy, what do you mean here, Paul? And he's going to explain this to us in chapter 7. And the explanation is what helps set us all free. But that'll be tonight. And if you don't come back tonight, you have to read it for yourself. But that'll be for tonight. You shall not be master. Sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under law but under grace. And that's being free from the law and being under grace that allows me to know that I'm free from sin and that I can be putting this sin off. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? There's that question. And here is this side of grace from the individuals who will say, well, if we're not under law, then can we sin and we're okay? Can we just go on sinning? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience? And he's talking to a culture that knows all about slavery. And we need to put ourselves in that culture for a moment. Everybody is mastered by something. We may think we are our own masters, but every one of us are mastered by something. And there's only two choices. So we have this shelf, and on it is Master 1 and Master 2. The thing is, we choose which one. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Which one are you following? Which one is controlling? Which one is dominating? either of sin, and the result is death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness. You see, some people, when they understand we're free from the law, they think we're free from obedience. But it's not obedience to the law, not to that written code. It's obedience to Christ. And it's not referred to in Paul's writings as the law, but the Spirit. And he explains that for us in chapter 7. Do you see an important reason for being here tonight? Chapter 7. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Do you get that verse? Look at it again, because it's a key in this first chapter, in chapter 6. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form. It's the Greek word tupos, and it means the mold, the pattern, the form. You became obedient to that form of teaching to which you were committed. What is that form of teaching? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when I came to Christ and I was baptized into him, by the way, do you see the significance of baptism? Do you see the significance of baptism and how it ties in with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we all who are Christians were committed. What is that form of teaching? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You went through a likeness of his death. You died to being a slave to sin. You died to sin. He put it all to death because he destroyed sin in our body. We're not controlled by it anymore. And he raised us up to a new life in him. And that's what happens when from the heart, from the mind, I understand what I'm doing when I'm baptized. And I baptize into his death. And I die to my sin. And I'm raised to walk in a new life. And that new life is in him. Having been freed from sin, which is what happened when we died to it. When we were buried into his death, our sins were washed away. When we were baptized into his death, we died to sin. We just have to remember it. We just have to make sure that faith and that trust is what's controlling our heart. And what's controlling our life? Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. He's talking about death and life and these kind of things in this way because he knows the difficulty of us being able to grasp this. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now that's a key verse. Here we go and take a look at it. Just as you presented yourselves as slaves to sin and slaves to impurity and slaves to lawlessness. So now present your members. Who does that? You do it, and I do it. It's not me letting go and letting God. It's me presenting myself and every part of me as slaves to righteousness. It's what I determine to do and what I strive to do. Now, I'm not going to do it perfectly. And Paul deals with that in chapter 7. Do I keep mentioning it's important to be here for chapter 7? Paul deals with that very question in chapter 7. But you present yourselves as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Some of your translations will say resulting in holiness. Holiness and sanctification are the same meaning. It carries with it the same idea. What is something that is holy? It's been set apart for God's use. What is something that is sanctified? It's something that's set apart for God's use. So we are to consider ourselves set apart for God. And when we consider ourselves set apart for God's use, then every instrument, every part of us is devoted for His use, is devoted for His purpose. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. Servant of God. And you derive that benefit. Sanctification, holiness, resulting in sanctification, being set apart as an instrument for God. And the outcome is eternal life when we give ourselves as God's servants. Last verse. For the wages, what you pay a workman, what you pay someone who has earned it, what you pay someone who has worked for it and deserved it. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift, wages doesn't work here. Because it's not wages. It's not something you've earned. And if you, by your own initiative, could be right and righteous, then maybe you could earn it. But you can't earn it. And we'll see exactly why we can't tonight in Romans 7. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And how do we get this free gift? We trust Jesus. We trust that in His death, we can really die to sin. And all of our sins are taken away. And we trust that by faith in Him, letting Him correct us, letting Him guide us, letting Him direct us, we can be slaves to God. And we can be slaves of righteousness. And we have eternal life. And that's ours. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you died to yourself, living for Him? Do you need to become a Christian? Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Him? We want to offer you His invitation as together we stand and as we sing.